My dear brothers and sisters, both here and tuning in on Zoom. The words of 1 Peter chapter 1 say this: "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So as we prepare to remember Jesus on the table before us, I would like you to keep this word endure in your minds. What a world we are living in. The very fabric of our understanding of what our world has been, certainly since I can remember, is changing rapidly. Turmoil and trouble overseas, countries living on the edge, and shows how dependent and how close we are to absolute chaos. Even at home, cost of living is going up and going up rapidly and doesn't look like stopping anytime soon. There is anxiety, mental health, we're addicted to our devices. All in all, the world is not looking good. And from when I can remember, there has been a steady decline away from God, with more and more people ticking the no religion box on all their forms. However, in the last few years, probably 5 to 6 years, there has been depending on which study you look into, a levelling out, or even a slight increase in those who are turning back to some sort of religion, and especially Christianity. There seems to be this slow uptick. Is that because we are all getting better as people? No. Is it because the world is getting better? Absolutely not. It goes back to those words in 1 Peter. The word of the Lord endures forever. It is so powerful, it will still have this effect even in our society today. So why is this happening now? Most look at church or religion or something along those lines to find stability and community. And this is what usually starts people off looking into. The world is in such turmoil, no one knows exactly what's happening, so they look for something like this. But a large number are actually staying with it because they see the truth in God's word. Even now it is enduring. God's word is the same as it was, nothing has changed. The message is exactly the same, and as Peter said, it will endure forever. This is the power of God's word and its saving message in the gospel. This has done incredible things even in our world today, that it is starting to turn people back. Whether it will last or not, we don't know. But it is starting to have an effect on people even here. And this is the same word that turned simple fishermen into leaders and preachers and healers and martyrs. And the same word has spoken to each and every one of us, called us from darkness to the light of the gospel, and we have been bought with the price of our Lord's blood. But if we can endure, Matthew chapter 10 says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end will be saved." To be able to endure isn't easy. We're only human after all, and we can find the going at times very tough. I'm sure all of us have experienced anxiety in some form, built up so much that it can feel like this huge weight bearing down on us. And under that, we can literally shake with the stress. And it can be anything that happens to us. It can be because of our health, because of money, our job, relationships, exams, interviews, worry about our children or our grandchildren, and the list goes on and on and on about things that can affect our lives. At times, it seems like we jump from one chaotic event to another. We just seem to deal with one problem and something else immediately takes its place. We have to remember, brothers and sisters, that we're not alone in this. And when I was up here last, I talked about how much we can rely on each other. Today, I'd more like to talk about how can we rely on God. Psalm 55 and verse 22 says, "Give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip or fall." No matter what is going on in our life, no matter what the situation we find ourselves in, no matter what stresses or anxieties or trouble we have, God is there for us. Think for just one moment about Jesus in the garden. He's had his last supper with his disciples. He's walked to the garden from where he was, giving them instructions along the way, which we'll read shortly in the Gospel of John. Can we imagine the stress and the sheer dread of what he was about to endure? He turned to God with probably one of the most intense prayers, someone in an unimaginable situation, sweat pouring out of him, described as great drops of blood, the crushing weight of what was to come. Jesus was able to endure it, and through prayer, God helped him. And we'll look a bit more at this a bit after. But there is so many examples all through Scripture about this type of thing. Think for a moment about Elijah. He had achieved great success on Mount Carmel, but later he hears the venom and the vicious words from Jezebel, and they drive him to despair. So much so that in 1 Kings he says this, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." Elijah thinks all is lost. He is alone, he has no hope, and there is no point of continuing on at all. But God had other ideas. God turned Elijah's breaking point into a turning point. For we know he wasn't alone. There were 7,000 that God had put aside who had not bowed the knee to Baal. He'd hidden them away. And the key point to remember with things like this when we face trouble is that God has a plan for us. It might not be what we think. It might not be the way we think it should happen. But there is a plan for us all. And God said he will not forsake us. Think about David, the young shepherd boy, the youngest of his brothers, anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel. He slays the giant. He is favoured by the current king Saul, brought into his court, given his daughter to marry. And then after Saul learns that he is to replace him as king in his line, he is driven from the king's house and hunted for years. Even when he is king, he commits adultery and murder, and it's not until Nathan the prophet shows his sin that he repents. And he writes words in the Psalms like this, "Mine eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." David turned to God and he was forgiven. Under the law, he should have been put to death for his actions. Think about Job and all his suffering. He lost everything. His property, his money, his family, and his health, all in an extremely short time frame. Can we imagine the shock and the gravity that would have caused the extreme distress that we see Job in as we read through his book? So much so that he wrote these words. In Job 3 it says, "Let the day of my birth be erased and the night I was conceived. Let that day be turned into darkness. Let it be lost even to God on high, and let no light shine on it. Why wasn't I born dead? Why didn't I die as I came from my womb, from the womb? Oh, why give light to those in misery and life to those who are bitter?" In his lower state, it is understandable with the words that he spoke when we consider his situation. However, even in his despair, when his friends couldn't help, Job turned to God. He knew that what he was suffering was temporary, and he even understood the gospel. For Job 19, it says, "But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand on the earth at last, and after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God." Consider Moses. He was raised as a prince of Egypt for 40 years. He understands who he is. He sees one of his fellow brethren being beaten, kills the Egyptian, and flees. He goes into the wilderness. He meets up with Jethro's family. He's married, and he settles into family life. He sees a burning bush and speaks with God. And after some serious convincing, he returns to lead Israel out of slavery. He saw the miracles of the plagues. He saw the Passover and the parting of the Red Sea. And yet, even with all this convincing and talking to God directly, even Moses had a breaking point. When he heard the people whining about their situation, missing what they had in Egypt, the leeks, the garlics, the meat. In Numbers 11, Moses says this, "Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me saying, 'Give us meat to eat.' I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is too heavy for me. If this is how you intend to treat me, then just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favour and spare me this misery." Because this wasn't the first time that Moses has heard this. Think about when he came down and they were worshipping the golden calf. Think about the action that kept him from the promised land in smiting the rock. But even at his low point, Moses turned to God, and while the words were quite corrupt, God sees into the heart. Moses was at the end of his rope. However, God was immediate in his response, because in the very next verse in this same chapter, the Lord said to Moses, "Gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the temple to stand there with you. I will come down and talk with you there. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the spirit upon them also. And they will bear burdens of the people along with you, and you will not have to carry it alone." Straight away, God was able to help Moses out. He saw his distress, saw into his heart, saw what he needed, and he gave it to him. And he also gave the people, if you continue on in the chapter, meat to eat. Also, ones like Hannah, absolutely desperate for a child. She prays so intently that is, she is mistaken for being drunk. And she prays so intently that she makes a vow and promises her child to give it to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, "And as she was praying, to the Lord, Eli watched her, seeing her lips move, but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. "Must you come here drunk?" he demanded. "Throw away your wine." Hannah answers, "Oh no, sir," she replied. "I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I'm very discouraged. I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I am a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow." "In that case," Eli says, "go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him." And just like Moses, the response is extremely quick. Hannah's prayer is answered, and she also keeps her vow, and Samuel was given to the Lord. What about Paul the Apostle? He was turned from persecuting Christians to being one of their leaders. He took the message to the Gentiles, but his path was not an easy one. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "I have served him far more, I have worked harder, been in prison more often, beaten, have been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have travelled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger of my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothes to keep me warm." Paul's life before the road to Damascus was one of what he thought as a righteous pursuit. He had the backing of the Jews and he was vigilant in his work. Yet once he was converted, it was very different. He was out there pretty much on his own with only a few to help him. Yet he was able to say these words. 2 Timothy, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I remain faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look for his appearing." All of these examples, and I'm sure there are many, many more, by turning to God, by not giving up, by enduring in their faith and clinging to their hope, so much good was achieved. Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind into heaven, and his spirit rested on Elisha, who was able to continue his work. David was called a man after God's own heart. He was able to secure the kingdom and give his son Solomon peace and prosperity. And he was in the line of Jesus and received the great promises. Job proved to us about staying faithful and trusting in God was his only course to follow, saying how the Lord had blessed him and the Lord can take it away, and blessed is his name. Job was blessed more at the end of his life than at the beginning. Moses was able to pen the first 5 books of our Bibles. He led the children of Israel right to the edge of the promised land. He pleaded with God not to destroy them, and he delivered one of the most stirring exhortations right before his death, before they crossed over. Hannah was given the son, and of course Samuel was the last judge of his people, and he ushered in the time of the kings, and he served God extremely faithfully. Paul's missions to the Gentiles and his writings in the New Testament form the basis of our belief. He shows the end of the law and the new way through Christ. He formed ecclesias and gives us instruction on how to live in service to God and as brothers and sisters of Christ. All of them suffered in some way. They had to endure hardship and pain. And in their moment of greatest need, they all turned to God for help. If they had run away, if they had given up, none of the good things would have been a reality. As I said before, our life can seem like one chaotic event after another. But it is in the middle of those chaotic events is when we should turn to God. We should never wait till our problems are sorted out. Never wait until, I'll just get through this and then I'll be able to serve God better. When we're in distress, when we're in the middle of the storm and all seems lost and continuing seems pointless, then we turn to God. He can turn breaking points into turning points, and what seems like the place where all is lost can become the place where our purpose is born. Often in our darker moments, we think that no one could possibly understand. God will understand. And he can help. If we are willing to cast our burden on him, to turn to him, and in that accept whatever is his will, because it might not be what we think is right, but it will be what we need. Our greatest example, as always, is our Lord Jesus, who we're about to remember here. His prayer for the cup to pass from him, yet saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." God didn't answer Jesus' prayer in the way that he asked. He did send an angel to comfort him and to strengthen him. What is most important, brothers and sisters, is to turn to God in everything, in good times and in bad, because it is in these bad times that our faith will be tested. It will be tried to see if it is genuine. And this will make it perfect. Endure until the end. His word is powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I'd like to finish with the words from James chapter 1. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it all opportunity for great joy. For ye know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing.